This afternoon we continue from our sermon this morning, which was only supposed to be a morning sermon, which is titled, or was titled, or a continuation of, When God Calls, the Heart Must Answer, and it is the doctrine of irresistible grace, or some might even say effectual calling. I went through my first 2 points this morning, but I just want to read for us our text this morning, which is Galatians chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 11 to 17 to give us the context again. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes here in verse 11, For I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which I am proclaiming as good news is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being far more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might proclaim him as good news among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, my first 2 points this morning. The first point was the nature of effectual calling. And the second point was the certainty of effectual calling. And we come this afternoon to point number three, which is the fruits of effectual calling. Now, when God effectually calls a sinner, he not only rescues them from death, as I said this morning, but he transforms the entire direction of their life. That's what God has done with every single one of us. The call of grace is never silent in the heart, but it produces real and visible fruit. Now, Paul, writing here in this text, describes these fruit to us. And through his letters, he describes them. And these are the fruit that Paul describes that a Christian, one who has been called effectually by the Lord, one whose life has been changed, shows the following fruit. Fruit number one, holiness. Number two, humility. Number three, endurance. And number four, hope. You see, the call of God is not merely to believe, but it is to become. It is to be transformed. Transformed to what? Transformed into the image of Christ. It is not usually to the great or the noble. What do I mean by that? Paul reminds us in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, Consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble. You see, the gospel often reaches those that the world ignores. The weak, the poor, the ordinary. Why do we think this is? Well, verse 29 gives us the answer, so that no man may boast before God. Remember what I said this morning. You as the individual feature nowhere in the order of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is a work of the Lord alone. Buddy Buckham once said this, God does not need your ability. He demands your availability. The call of God strips away pride and human glory so that salvation is seen to be all of grace, God's grace. See, the mighty trust in strength, the wise in intellect, but those who are called trust in Christ alone. We do not lean on our own understanding. We have done nothing for salvation. None of us have died on the cross. None of us have earned salvation for ourselves or for anyone else. And so therefore, excuse me, this call, it's a call to holiness. The effectual call is never a license to sin. It is a call to purity. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. The same Spirit who draws us to Christ now shapes us into His likeness. Amen. Again, Paul Washer, he puts it beautifully but very bluntly. And I said this morning. If your salvation hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. Amen. A salvation that has not been able to change you is a salvation that has not been able to save you. Because we know that God loves us just the way we are when we come to Him, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And when we proclaim to have met the Creator of the universe, we cannot but be changed. Amen. When the Spirit enters a life, He does not leave it the way He found it. This is important. Listen. Holiness becomes both the desire and direction of the believer's walk. The desire and the direction. The one who once loved sin now loves righteousness. Amen. Secondly, it's a call to suffering. Now, in my notes, when I write my notes and I underline stuff, anything that's bad is in red. Yeah? But in this instance, this call to suffering is in green. Because in my notes, anything that is green is good. So why would I do that? Because God's call is also a call to sharing Christ's suffering. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps." Every true disciple will bear some measure of the world's hatred. For the world that crucified Christ has not changed. Although in the West we've had a period of grace from God, where the church has flourished, in the United Kingdom today, which is more favored, Christianity or Islam? And the church is being persecuted. Canada has just passed a law that Christians can now be prosecuted legally if they proclaim that Christ is the only name by which men can be saved. The United Kingdom is not far behind. Neither is Australia, neither is New Zealand. Suffering, then, is not evidence of God's absence, but of His presence. Amen? I read that again. Suffering is not the evidence of God's absence, but of His presence. Through trial, He refines the called, proving that their faith is genuine. Listen, the cross always precedes the crown. Is that not what Scripture teaches us? The cross precedes the crown. We will endure hardship now, so that we one day have a crown of glory. Amen. we will endure hardship now because Christ endured hardship and we are not greater than Christ, so that we one day have hope. We are on the King's road. Why? Why are we on the King's road? What is our expectation? To one day meet the King. Otherwise, why are you on the King's road? If you don't want to meet the King, get off it. You're wasting your time. But all of us who are on the King's road have an expectation, have a desire to one day meet the King. Amen. It is a call into His kingdom and glory. Effectual calling is not only from sin, but into something glorious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That's what I was saying this morning. For us to reevaluate where we are with Christ. Am I truly, if I say I love Christ, do I truly mean it, or am I just waffling Christianese? Am I saying it to make myself feel good? Am I saying it because I know it is the right thing that should happen? But when I reevaluate my life and I look at myself in the mirror, do I truly love Christ? Is He at the top of everything? Will I sacrifice my life? And am I busy sacrificing my life for Christ? Or am I just cruising? Am I just cruising? The called are not left wandering. They are brought under Christ's reign and given a living hope that cannot fade. The hope we have in Christ Jesus cannot fade. It will not fade. It will never disappear. This effectual call is also a call from darkness to light. Peter exalts in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He called you out of darkness into His light. Into His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light. Once blind to the beauties of Christ. And as I said this morning, this is a Hebrew way of thinking. Christ does not just have one beauty. He has beauties. God has beauties. It is multiple. It is in every facet. This is who this God is that we serve. Once blind to the beauties of Christ, the believer now sees and rejoices. Light exposes sin and it reveals truth, and that brings joy. Paul Washer again once said, the evidence of salvation is not that you claim to know Christ, but that you cannot live without Him. I'll read that again. The evidence of salvation, the evidence that you are saved, is not that you claim to know Christ. It is that you cannot live without Him. So the fruit of effectual calling are unmistakable. Humility before God. Holiness of life. Perseverance in suffering. And heavenly hope. And a new walk in the light. The call that saves also sanctifies, also strengthens, and also secures. Listen, this is important. Those whom God calls, He changes, and those whom He changes, He glorifies. So we come back here, point number four. The example of effectual calling. As I said this morning, this passage in Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 to 17 is Paul's story. The apostle Paul's conversion is one of the clearest, most powerful demonstrations of effectual calling in all of Scripture. His testimony in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13 to 16 particularly captures both the depth and human rebellion and the height of divine mercy. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." What Paul is saying is, I was really good at persecuting the church, finding Christians, putting them in jail, and killing them. And then come these powerful words. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb," what Paul is saying, even though I've done all these horrible stuff, God had set me apart for what was to come. And even though I didn't know, he knew. "Who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me." You see, before his conversion, Paul was a zealous enemy of Christ, no? He was not merely indifferent to the gospel. He was violently opposed to the gospel. Acts chapter 8 verse 3 records this. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Paul's heart was hard. His eyes were blind. This is the worst thing. In his mind, he was utterly convinced that he was serving God by destroying Christians. So therefore, there was no sign of repentance. There was no softening of Paul's heart, because he thought what he was doing was he was working for God. And there was no human preparation for this grace that he would receive. And yet, as Paul journeys to Damascus, what happens? This grace of God invades his soul. Because what we see on this journey to Damascus is not a gentle thing that happens. As I said this morning, Jesus doesn't stop Paul on the road to Damascus and say, "I am the Son of God. Do you want to serve me?" It's an invasion. And here we see the beauty of effectual calling. It is God who acts first. God acts first. In each and every one of our salvations, God was the one who acted first. You didn't wake up one morning and think, "I now need to serve God." No? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, "When you heard the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." When you heard the gospel of your salvation, Paul's heart was not gradually persuaded by an argument. It was conquered by revelation. What revelation? The risen Christ appeared to him. And what did Christ do? He shattered his pride. Acts chapter 9 verse 4. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It wasn't a whisper. Jesus didn't say to Saul, "Listen, sit down and have a drink. We need to have a talk. Why are you persecuting me?" That's not the image we see in Scripture. We see Christ appearing, people falling on their faces, horses turning away, Paul being scared and fearful, and Christ saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in that moment, this hater of Christ becomes a humble servant. His eyes, once blinded by self-righteousness, were open to see the glory of Christ. In that moment, he sees the beauties of Christ. He sees who Christ is. And that calling is effectual. It is an invasion. It takes his heart of stone and rips it out of him. And he places, God places in him a heart of flesh. And it is not a gentle and a soft thing that happens. It is a massive thing that happens to Paul. Vari Buckham captures this truth when he says, the gospel is not an invitation to negotiation. It is a summons to surrender. Amen. When you come to God, you've got to surrender. We sing it, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Do we truly? By going back to that moment of our salvation, it is more like a surrender when we come to Christ. That's why many are broken. That's why many of us weep when we come to Christ. Because it is a surrender. It's a taking over by God. That is exactly what happened on the road to Damascus. Paul did not decide to follow Jesus. Jesus decided that Paul would follow him. Do you see the difference in thinking here? Yeah? Those this evening who want to accept Jesus Christ, raise your hand. It's not how it works. You don't decide. On the road to Damascus, Paul wasn't given this choice. Jesus decided, you will serve me and you will follow me. And the Lord overcame every resistance. The Lord overcame every resistance and made Paul willing in the day of his power, the day of Christ's power. It is something that we cannot fathom, that God doesn't kick the door of our heart down with the AK-47 and says, I'm now taking possession of it. God's power is so immense that when we come into contact with it, we cannot help but submit to it. We cannot help it. There is no resistance. That is why it's called irresistible grace. We cannot, when we come into contact with the beauty of holiness, when we come into contact with who Christ is, who can resist him? No one. No one. Paul Washer describes this transformation again perfectly. When God saves a man, he doesn't just change what he does. He changes what he wants to do. Paul's desires were utterly turned around. The persecutor became the preacher. The destroyer of the church became its greatest missionary. What human persuasion could never achieve, divine grace accomplished in an instant. All his life, Paul was trained as a Pharisee. He says this, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was better than all the others. I was more zealous for the faith of my fathers. He was more zealous for the faith of Judaism, for the legalism of it. And in a moment, God changes it. This is the pattern of every believer's salvation. Your story might not be as dramatic as Paul's, but if you love Christ today, this same miracle happened to you. God called you when he was pleased to do so. He overcame the resistance of your heart and revealed his son in you. Is that not a beautiful thing to think about? This is the glory of effectual calling. It reaches the unreachable. It softens the hardest heart. And it brings the farthest sinner home. As Paul would later write in Romans chapter 9 verse 16. It does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. The Damascus Road reminds us that no one is beyond God's reach. and no heart is too hard for the voice that once said, let there be light. Effectual calling reveals the breathtaking power and mercy of God in salvation. It shows us that every step of redemption, from election to adoption to sanctification to glorification, is the work of God's sovereign grace. We were dead in our sin. Anybody who's an Armenian who wants to tell you that they chose God, how? You were dead. How did you know to choose God? How did you even know that he was offering salvation to you? Where in the Bible does it say that? That God offers us salvation and we get to choose? Where? They can't answer that question. They come with all kinds of silliness and all kinds of nonsense. Just thinking I've jumped over something, but I haven't. That's in next week's sermon. We were dead in our sins. We were blind to God's beauties and unwilling to come, but God was pleased to call us through his grace and reveal his Son in us. The same voice that called Paul on the Damascus Road has called every believer out of darkness into his marvelous light. Salvation is a work from God and a work from God alone. What is this truth of effectual calling? What does it produce in us? Number one, worship. We worship the God who saved us. Number two, humility. It produces humility in us because we know we have nothing to do with it. And it produces hope. It produces worship because salvation belongs to the Lord alone. When we understand that he chose us, he redeemed us, he called us, all boasting is silenced, and gratitude should fill our hearts. It should also humble us because we contributed nothing to our salvation except the sin that made that salvation necessary. And finally, this truth gives us hope for the lost. The same power that drew us can draw the hardest sinner that we know. The same grace that conquered Saul of Tarsus can conquer the coldest heart today. Nobody is beyond God's reach. We preach the gospel and we tell people about Christ because, number one, we don't know who is predestined. And we should just do what the hymn says, trust and obey. That is our role. We don't know whom God has saved. So if you try and second guess that, it's above your pay grade, above my pay grade. Trust and obey. Obey the commandments of Christ. Share the gospel of Christ. Because we know, because of predestination, when we preach the gospel to those whom God has called, it will never fail. The preaching of the gospel will never fail. God has never failed, nor will God ever fail. His word goes out and it accomplishes that which he sets out for it to accomplish. When God calls a sinner, that sinner can no more resist than darkness could resist at the beginning of creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. If the universe cannot resist God, how can we? We are so puny. And this is the problem with people who preach and believe that we have something to do with salvation. It elevates the human being far above his or her station. We cannot save ourselves. Gosh, if the world could save itself, don't you think it would have? The world is in a mess. And as Daniel prayed this morning, this country's in a mess because it has turned its back on God. I've preached that many times. This country's under judgment. It's under judgment because it has turned its back on God. It is homosexuals in pulpits. It is women preaching. It is people doing everything that the Word of God says we cannot do, we must not do. It is sinful to do. Cannot. That is why we as true believers have to examine ourselves daily. If we say we love Christ, do we truly love Christ? You know, I said it this morning. If you don't want to come here, you're going to really struggle in heaven. Because this on a Sunday is a preview. It's a taste of heaven. Where we come together with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Almighty God. To worship the God that we believe holds all of creation in the palm of his hands. And if you have no desire for that, you need to question why. If there are other things in your life that is more important than being with brothers and sisters in Christ on a Sunday, ask the question, why? What is more important? What is more important? I've heard some silly stuff. People tell me things. The majority of Christians still don't understand this. This is your family. Not those people in the world who carry the same surname as you. Not those people who you call your brothers and sisters. They are not your family. If they do not belong to the family of God, they are not your family. Temporarily, but not eternally. And which is greater? Which is the highest honor? My mother is my sister first before she's my mother. She's my sister in Christ first. Because there will come a time that she ceases to be my mother. But there will never be a time that she ceases to be my sister in Christ. For all eternity, she will be my sister in Christ. This is why I said this morning, Jesus says, if you love father or mother more than me, if you love brother or sister or son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. We need to understand that. Because we still, even as believers, hold on to stuff in the world. My children are my children. My mum is my mum. My family is my family. Read the Bible, man. Read the Bible. Yeah? Read the Bible. Call no man father. God is your father. Do we have a responsibility to our earthly family? Yes, we do. But they're not my family, man. I tell you, my brother who lives in South Wales, who doesn't serve the Lord, he's my brother by flesh, but he ain't my brother in Christ. For a lot of people, that's extremely hard to understand. It's extremely hard to hear. Keep on praying for them. No one said you should stop praying for them. No one said you should stop praying for them. Who's more important? Christ. If Christ is the most important, which family is more important? Do you see the logic? Yeah, I'm not saying you should discard your earthly family. What I'm saying is you should get your perspective right. Yeah? Get your perspective right, because this is a simple truth. Who are you going to spend eternity with? Which family? Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, or your brothers and sisters who shared a womb with you. They don't matter, man. It's eternity. You see, the church has neglected its duty. That's why the country, the United Kingdom, is in the mess it's in. How many churches preach the truth of Christ? How many churches are out there preaching, open-air preaching? There's 6% of Muslims in this country, and they're ruling the roost. And the church is sleepwalking. Yeah? So we preach week after week about being courageous, being bold. Are we? following Christ, serving him with all of our heart. We say these things. I love you, Lord, and I serve you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my might. Really? Really? Why are there so many other things in your life that take precedence way over Christ? Just be honest for a moment. I preached on this about a month ago. Spiritual honesty. Being honest with God. More importantly, being honest with yourself. Where am I with Christ? You're not the only ones who have to answer these questions. I also have to answer this question. I ask these questions to myself. I ask these questions to my wife. When we say we love one another, do we truly love one another, or are we just going through the motions? Am I truly the godly husband and godly man I should be? No, I'm not. And my wife? No, she's not. So what do we do about it? Well, number one is recognizing that we fall short. Yeah. And then I've got to face up to the covenant I made with Rachel when I married her, to be that godly man. Can I do it by myself? Not a chance. You see, the key thing is not self-justification and denial. Well, you know, I'm just a human being. I'm always going to fall short. Listen, man, grow a spine. That's what I used to say to the boys. If you want to serve Christ, grow a spine and serve him. Don't be a sissy, man. Don't use every excuse under the sun. Just be a Christian. I love Christ. Yeah? Die for him. If you have to. Athanasius gave his life for Christ. So many brothers and sisters who have gone before us. William Tyndale. Bunyan, in prison for 12 years. Do you have that kind of commitment? If they told you never to say that you love Christ again, or you would sit in prison, would you sit in prison for 12 years? Many people won't sit in prison for a week, man. Yeah. If you had the choice to lose everything in your life, and I know this for us, it doesn't register because we as the Western Church has not been confronted. We have not been confronted with our brothers and sisters, the things that they are confronting in Nigeria and in Mozambique, when children are being kidnapped, when brothers and sisters, our heads are being lobbed off, when they are being murdered for the gospel of Christ. We have no concept of this. Cannot conceive of it because we are so comfortable in the West. It is changing. Let me tell you, in the next 2 years, in the next 5 years, the world's going to be a very different place. And if you ain't grounded in Christ, you're going to struggle, man. I tell you, the Lord is weeding out the church. Casual Christians, wishy-washy Christians, they will fall by the wayside. Scripture tells us, Jesus says, many will be deceived, Matthew 24. Many will be deceived. In our time, we already see people who all think they are Christians being deceived. Church up there, church just over there. I don't know how many in this church. Even people in this church are deceived, believing they are Christians. And this is what I've asked. I'll finish with this. Two questions. Is Christ worth everything? Don't answer yes quickly. Think first. Is Christ worth everything? Not just in your life, but is he worthy of your life? Yeah? And if you answer yes to that, the question I would ask you is this. Are you giving it to him? Is he truly king of your life? Or are there other things? Listen, there are plenty of Christians who have other things more important in their lives. You can look at the emptiness of the church. And I'm not talking about people who are ill. I'm talking about people who are well and who can be just in church this afternoon who are not. Because there are other things that are more important. And I've said to Rachel this week, I've come to a conclusion where I'm just going to preach a gospel. I'm going to preach a truth, man. If you don't like it, at some point you can get rid of me. But I ain't stop preaching the truth because I've got to stand in front of God one day and he's going to say to me, Francois, why did you not tell him? Why did you not impress on them? Why didn't he tell them more and harder and even more and even harder? Why didn't you keep telling them until they chased you away? Because that is what is at stake. That is what is at stake. You see, Scripture is true. Scripture never lies. And when it says that many will depart from the faith, if it is possible, even the elect. Now, we know that the elect can never be deceived, but Jesus is telling us how great the deception will be. People believing they're going to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Go and read that text all the way to the end. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And this is the end that many people don't read. And there are few who find it. There are few who find it. Why? Because a narrow way is hard. The king's road is hard. It is hard. That is why Paul writes, examine yourself daily. Because if you miss one day, it might just be that day. Examine yourself daily. Make sure you are on the king's road. Hold on to the king with everything you have, having the assurance that that pursuit never ends. But let me tell you a secret. On the day that your hand slips and you cannot hold on to Christ, he has hold of you. Amen. But there is a desire in your heart. There should be a desire, a pursuit of Christ. We must hear these messages. We must hear that when I come home from work, turn off the television, pick up your Bible. Don't pray with your family, husband, father. Pray for your family. Pray for them one at a time. Wives, pray for your husbands. Have those difficult conversations. We have them. They're not nice to have. We must have them. If our pursuit is Christ, if our pursuit is truly Christ, we must confront ourselves with the Word of God. We must confront ourselves with the gospel. Amen? Because that is what makes us a church that belongs to Christ. A church where Christ has not removed the lampstand, where the Spirit of God is active, where the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. That is the type of church we want to be. Amen. We don't want to be a church where it's empty, where the lampstand has been removed, where people go there every week to have a book box checked, where they have left the Word of God and disobey the Word of God, and where they make excuses and come up for reasons why they do so. We don't want to be one of them churches. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Undeserved grace and mercy. We don't deserve it, Lord. But we worship you. Lord, please, would you work in our hearts? We need you, Lord. We are going to fall short, but would you please light this fire in us. Fire of passion, Lord, where we choose you above everything else. Where we choose you above everyone else. Oh, Lord, please, help us not to make excuses. Help us not to be deceived, oh, Lord. Help us to follow you with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our mind, with every fiber of our being. To truly do that, Lord, please. We know that it's not about how we feel in the morning if we feel like a Christian. We are not saved by what we feel, but by what we know. And we know that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We know that it is that Spirit that stirs within us, that Spirit, which the Spirit of God, which makes us courageous and bold, oh Lord. It is knowing that we should have a pursuit, a passion, for the pursuit of Christ in our lives every single day. And when that is not there, to fall to our knees, O Lord, and to ask you to strengthen us, to be with us, because your word says it. You say it, Lord Jesus, in Matthew 28. Lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age. Matthew 24 says, those who persevere, those who endure to the end will be saved. And we need you, Lord. We need you. Every hour, every second. Help us to trust and obey. Help us to have you as our treasure, Lord Jesus. To have you as our first love. To have no other foreign gods before us. To only worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Please, Lord, please. Help us to be that kind of church. Because it's only that kind of church that glorifies you. It's only that kind of church that worships you. It's only that kind of church that honors you. And help us to be that kind of church, Lord, please. Please. In Jesus' name. Amen.